Let's pray over the service just as we begin. Father, we thank you again for blessing us with sunshine. Lord, it's been a tough winter. Just not a lot of sunshine this winter, but we really enjoy the sun. But Father, as we go through this study today, it is your Son that we are here to worship. Father, open our hearts and open our minds to your word. Lord, move among us today. Fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, fill us up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12. When we finished 2 weeks ago in our study of the book of Acts, Peter had been arrested, if you were with us back then. He was in jail, put under 24-hour armed guard. He was chained between two guards. And we're told that it was on the night before his execution that this angel came and set him free. Chains fell off, and Peter walked away. Take note of that. The night before. You see, Peter had been in jail for days. Perhaps more than a week. You know, and God could have released him at any point. He could have released him the day that he was arrested. But he didn't. God waits until the night before Peter is to be executed to let him go. Why does God do that? Does that make you crazy like it does me? He always seems to wait to the very last minute, just until things are seeming like all the wheels are going to fall off, that everything is going to fall apart. He always waits to the very last minute. Why does he do that? Well, don't feel bad, because he did it to Peter too. Peter, the apostle, the leader of the church at this point. And he did it to Peter too. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. God knows something that we tend to forget. And that is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so God puts us in situations where we have no other hope, where we have no other place to turn to but to Him, because He wants to grow our faith. He wants to grow us in our understanding of who He is and the closeness of our walk with Him. And so part of God's game plan is to grow our faith, a big part of it. And so with Peter, like He does with us, He waits till the very last minute to let Peter go. But He arrives. He does show up. He sends His angel at the last minute to release Peter. Peter is set free. He walks through the streets. He goes through a locked gate. He ends up at a house where people are praying for him. They've been praying all night long, and he shares with them the way God released him, what happened to him. And then it says, and Peter went to another place. And that just fascinates me. What? Where? I want to know. What other place? What, you know, did he go to another house? We're not told. He just goes to another place. Amazing. You see, this is the last time that we see Peter in a major role in a story in the book of Acts. We see him in a kind of a cameo appearance in chapter 15, but other than that, we don't hear about Peter ever again in the book of Acts. He kind of moves off the scene in this story. Interesting. At this point, another man begins to move onto center stage, a man by the name of Saul. We know him as Paul the Apostle. Well, let's finish up Peter's story, because we didn't quite get through that last time. In verse 18, it says, at daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Yeah, it was a major ruckus. These soldiers are having they're freaking out. They are just beside themselves because, you see, this is a matter of life and death with these soldiers. If a prisoner escaped while you were on duty, if you were responsible for a prisoner, then and he got away, you had to suffer his penalty. 15, but other than that, we don't hear about Peter ever again in the book of Acts. He kind of moves off the scene in this story. Interesting. At this point, another man begins to move onto center stage, a man by the name of Saul. We know him as Paul, Paul the Apostle. Well, let's finish up Peter's story, because we didn't quite get through that last time. In verse 18, it says, "At daylight there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter." Yeah, it was a major ruckus. These soldiers are they're freaking out. They are just beside themselves because, you see, this is a matter of life and death with these soldiers. If a prisoner escaped while you were on duty, if you were responsible for a prisoner, then he got away, you had to suffer his penalty. And in this case, it's a death sentence. So these soldiers, man, they are frantic. They are beside themselves. I mean, imagine what this would be like for you. In the Roman army, if your squad, usually a squad was 16 guys, if your squad was responsible for keeping watch over some part of a city, or if you were responsible for somebody, and some one guy in your squad fell asleep on duty, they put the whole squad to death. Think about that. Just one guy in your group, if he happened to fall asleep, everybody was put to death. These guys were serious. And there was no messing around with them. Aren't you glad the UCMJ isn't that bad? Verse 19, it says, "After Herod had searched and did not find him," talking about Peter, "he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution." And in this case, it's a death sentence. So these soldiers, man, they are frantic. They are beside themselves. I mean, imagine what this would be like for you. In the Roman army, if your squad, usually a squad was 16 guys, if your squad was responsible for keeping watch over some part of a city, or if you were responsible for somebody, and some one guy in your squad fell asleep on duty, they put the whole squad to death. Think about that. Just one guy in your group, if he happened to fall asleep, everybody was put to death. These guys were serious, and there was no messing around with them. Aren't you glad the UCMJ isn't that bad? Verse 19, it says, "After Herod had searched and did not find him," talking about Peter, "he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution." Boom, all 16 dead. "And then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there." So imagine what Herod's day was like. He gets up in the morning, man, he's excited about the day. He gets to execute Peter. This is going to be a great day. And then he finds out Peter has disappeared again. This is not the first time this has happened. And so he calls the soldiers in, and he puts them through a rigorous interrogation. And then he orders their execution. And then after all of that, he says, "Wow, I need a vacation. This is hard work. This interrogation, this execution stuff, I need to take a break. I am stressed out." And so he heads to Caesarea. Caesarea is a beautiful place. It's a resort town. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. But I want you to consider this. Herod had heard about the things that had gone on with Peter. Herod had heard about the angel that came and released him. This was after his first arrest. He had heard about Peter healing people in the city, the miracles that were taking place in and around Peter. And now, after arresting Peter for a second time, Peter vanishes, disappears. Herod questions these guards, and they are swearing, and I'm sure quite literally. They have no idea what happened to Peter. He was there one minute, and now he's gone. We don't know what happened to him. And yet, with all of this evidence before Herod, he refused to believe. He would not accept Christ. He would not believe in him. You know, I hear people say from time to time, you know, if I could just see a miracle, if I could be visited by an angel, man, then I would believe. I'd believe at that point. Herod has heard all the stories. He may have even seen some of the miracles that were taking place in Jerusalem, and none of that affects him. None of that brings him to a place of salvation. Guys, miracles do not convert people. Miracles do not bring people to salvation. Conversion happens when the Holy Spirit moves in the human heart, when it brings conviction, the conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, and the conviction of judgment. When the Holy Spirit moves in the human heart and brings those things to light, and then a decision is made on the part of that person to submit their life to Jesus Christ. That's when conversion takes place. The Word of God, we are told, is like a seed. It is spiritual in nature, but it is like a seed. And when it is planted in good soil, and by that I mean a receptive human heart, the light of God reveals the truth. And that truth brings conviction, the conviction of sin and the condition of the human soul. And so when conviction is coupled with submission, then conversion takes place. The person comes into a right understanding of who God is and how he can know him. And a new life begins. Well, Herod refused. He refused to acknowledge who God was. He refused to acknowledge the truth. And he refused to submit. Instead, he ran to Caesarea. He wants to get away. He is running as hard as he can. This whole thing with Peter, I'm sure, is just freaking him out. I mean, this is the second time that he has had Peter arrested. He's had him, you know, in chains, and he's gone. He's disappeared. He's gotten away. And so he's on the run. Herod is running. He's running from God. And he thinks that life is going to be easier in Caesarea. He thinks that he's going to find peace there, but instead he finds trouble. You cannot run far enough, you cannot run fast enough to get away from God. He is everywhere, and he will find you. David, as he writes in Psalm 139, he asks the question, "Where can I go?" He's talking to God, but he says, "Where can I go that I can escape you? Where can I go to get away from you?" And he says, "You know, if I run to the east, you're there. If I run to the west, you are there. Certainly, if I go into heaven, you're there." And he says, "Even if I go into Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there." There is no place that you or I or anyone can go to get away from God. He will find you. He finds us. He is so faithful that way. If you are running from God today, you need to know that you cannot escape him. You can't get away. Because he is anywhere you want to go, anywhere you may want to try to go. Any direction you go, any place that you land, he is already there. And he is here waiting for you as well. You know, and Christians can run from God too. Christians can get to a point, they can face disappointments or tragedies in their life and kind of turn their back on God. Say, "You know what, I've had enough of the God thing," and walk away from him. But you can't escape him. You can't get away. Often when Christians are disappointed, they are disappointed because God has said no to them about something. There's something that they want in their life. There's some dream that they have for their life, and God has said no. And he says no many times because we are asking for the wrong things or we're asking with the wrong motives. You see, we ask sometimes based on a flawed understanding of his heart, of his plan, of his purpose. And so God says no because it's not the best thing. God is faithful. He is faithful to destroy our misunderstandings of who he is. Well, verse 20, we get into some of the local politics of the time as the chapter wraps up. Verse 20, it says, he had been very angry, and this is talking about Herod now, he had been very angry with the Tyrians and Sidonians. These are people from Tyre and people from Sidon. These are two cities that are located on the Mediterranean coast. They are north of Caesarea. They're in modern-day Lebanon. And together they presented themselves before him. And they won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom. And through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So Herod was supplying these guys with food and provisions. Like today, there was political drama back in the first century. We see it everywhere today. It's hard to know sometimes, though, whether the political drama that we see is a comedy or a tragedy. You know, it just depends on how you see things. But it's always a drama, always some drama going on. These men from Tyre and Sidon, they come to make peace with Herod because he is providing them with provisions. And it seems that they kind of bribed their way into his presence. Blastus, this guy who takes care of the king, they, it seems, bribed their way into the king's good graces. Verse 21, it says, so on an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on a throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. And the assembled people began to shout, it's the voice of a god and not a man. And at once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he became infected, or some translations say, and he was eaten with worms and he died. Really nice passage, huh? Yeah. Yuck. You know, if you ever get a chance to choose how to die, this has got to be near the bottom of the list. You don't want to die this way. I think I'd rather be eaten by a shark than eaten by worms. This just creeps me out. Josephus says that Herod was a great orator, a great speaker. And he says that on this day he wore this garment that had actual silver threads woven into the garment. And so as he stood on this dais and gave this speech, the sun was glistening off of the garment, and it was just it was magnificent to see. And all of these people, they're buttering him up because they want something from him. They say, man, it's the voice of a god. He's not just a man, this is a god. And oh, he's just loving all of the attention. And so this angel strikes him with worms. And notice it's because he did not give God the glory. God will not allow you or I to touch his glory. Josephus says that it took him 5 days to die. Ooh, not a good way to go. Can you imagine? Just, you know, 5 days having these things in you, just eating you from the inside out. This is just really, really bad. Really makes you think hard about where you're going to go for lunch today, huh? Probably not the food court. That's, you know. We know from from secular history that the year is 44 AD. This is when Herod died. Herod had it all. He had everything that this life could offer. He had every opportunity to come to faith in Jesus as well. But he rejected that. He would not submit his life to Christ, and so, best of our knowledge, he died and goes into eternity separated from God. But, verse 24, but God's message flourished and multiplied. You know, at the beginning of chapter 12, things don't look too good for the church. Herod, he's in charge. He's king, he's sitting on the throne. James has been put to death, and Peter has been arrested and put in jail. But by the end of the chapter, Peter is free, Herod is dead, and the Word of God is alive, it is multiplying, and it is flourishing. And guys, in the middle of all of that, the thing we find is prayer. It is imperfect prayer. It is not a prayer of faith. Go back and read the story. These guys are up all night praying, Lord, release Peter, release Peter, release Peter. He comes, knocks on the door, and they say, nah, can't be him. What kind of prayer is that? Not a prayer of faith. It is imperfect. It is unfaithful prayer. And yet God accepted it. God accepted it because it was sincere. It was from the heart. And he took their prayer and he released Peter. You know, one writer said this, God works when the church prays. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. I like that. There is power in prayer. And there is power when the church prays. Verse 25 says, After they had completed their mission, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. The idea is back to Antioch. That's where they left from originally back in chapter 11. Taking along John, who is also called Mark. And so Luke concludes here the mission trip that Barnabas and Saul had gone on. They had brought money from Antioch and brought it to Jerusalem. And now they head back. Now, between chapters 12 and 13, about 6 years pass. 6 years take place. Chapter 13, we fast forward to about 50 AD. What happened in those 6 years? Man, life happened. Same with you and me. Life happened. You know, people were born, and people got married, and people died, and people worked, and people stayed home. Just life. Life was happening for 6 months, 6 years rather. The church grew. The gospel spread. People were being saved. All of those things are taking place over this six-year period. In verse 1, it says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and this word in Greek means black, so very likely a man from Africa. Lucius, the Cyrenian, Cyrene, a city on the northern part of Africa. Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and so this guy is very politically connected. And then Saul. Saul. It's at the bottom of the list here. He is going to rise as we read forward in the book of Acts. But at this point, he is somewhere down the list. Barnabas is the guy who's in charge. He's the guy leading the church in Antioch. Verse 2, it says, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. I want you to note something here. This takes place. God comes and speaks to them and says, set apart Barnabas, set apart Saul for the work that I've called them to. This happens while they are ministering to the Lord. You know, some people, I see some people spending a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to determine, decipher the will of God. You know, what does God want us to do? What does God have for us next? And they're so focused on trying to find that out. And while that's happening, they're just sitting on their hands. Sitting on their hands, doing nothing, trying to figure out God's will, They're waiting for God maybe to send an angel to tell them, write something in the sky. I want you to see here that these guys, God comes and speaks to them as they are ministering to him, as they are involved in the work of the ministry. God communicates to them as they are busy about his work. They're not sitting around waiting for God to come and magically show them something. They're busy about the work. And God does that. He speaks to those who are involved, those who are ministering to him, those who are doing the work that he's called them to do. God is looking for people with calluses on their hands, not on some other part of their anatomy. He wants people who are busy, people who are working. Look in Scripture. Gideon was called when? When he was in the threshing floor, threshing out the wheat. When is Moses called? When he is out with the sheep, working, doing his job. God is looking for people, men and women, who are busy about the work of his kingdom. If you want to hear from God, get busy. Get busy. And notice also that it has been 20 years since Paul had his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Let that soak in for just a minute. It's been 20 years. What was Paul told when he had that encounter with Jesus on the road? He was told, God is going to send you to kings and to rulers, to leaders. And now it's 20 years later, and nothing has happened. That's an entire military career, guys. And nothing has happened. You know, we tend to think that things should happen pretty quickly. Things should happen right now. You know, we live in a Polaroid society where we want everything to happen immediately. And sometimes we get disheartened when they don't move as fast as we would like them to. Some people are ready to step into the pulpit, you know, the second week after they got saved. You know, they just want it to happen that fast. We need to learn to be patient. We need to learn to be grateful, content with the things that God has given us. Verse 3, we're going to two more verses and we'll wrap things up for today. It says, then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. We're going to leave it there today, but they come from Antioch. Antioch is a city that's in modern-day Turkey, but it's not on the coast, and so they came down to Seleucia, which is a city on the coast. There they caught a ship and sailed to the island of Cyprus. How did they know to go there? How did they know that? Well, it says here that the Holy Spirit sent them. God communicated his will to them to go to Cyprus. But the thing that I find interesting is that this is Barnabas's home. This is where he's from. And he's the guy leading the group at this point in time. He's from Cyprus, and so he goes home. You know, Cyprus is the place that's been in the news recently with all the trouble with the banks there, you know, and all that. I don't think Barnabas had anything to do with that, but just, you know, so you know. But God says to them, he says, get going, and Barnabas goes home. Now, I find that interesting. But you know, in some ways, home really is the hardest place for us to go and to witness and to share the love of Christ, the truth of God. I think the most difficult people that we have to share with are our family and our friends, people who know us best. It's tough to do that. But that's where Barnabas goes first. And I think that's instructive for us, that we need to be quick and ready to share with friends and family, as difficult as that is sometimes. We need to do that.